I want to, as always, don't do a good job all the time, but I really am so thankful for our musicians and those who lead us in worship and lead us really into thinking the right things and thinking the right thoughts, even as that song referred to our thoughts. I'm very thankful for all that they do to help us in our thoughts. Anytime you talk about hell, you're going to have some interesting feedback and some interesting thoughts running through your heads. In fact, with me, in my preparation and my explanation, that somebody asked me, well, I got asked this last week, how's the series on hell going? I'm not really sure how to go with that. I can't say I'm enjoying it. Well, I'm really enjoying preaching about hell. I'm not really sure how I'm supposed to respond to that. In fact, let's face it, it's not a topic that is one that we easily connect up with. It's a topic that makes us understandably uncomfortable. It makes us think in terms of, all right, how do I want to go with this? How do I want to go about doing this? How do we even work through this? Hell is a tough subject. It is not a fun subject, but as we've been seeing, it is a necessary subject. Today, we are going to be talking about and looking to who is there or who will be there, the occupants of hell. The Word of God has a lot to say about this, and it's important to understand what the Word of God says because there's a lot of people that do not understand hell. They do not understand who will be there. They do not understand what exactly hell is. And all of those things are hard to go together. I know there. I read one time of a play that was a play that was called No Exit. It was by, actually, it was kind of a part of, it was based on the book by an existentialist kind of writing about this. And it was an interesting take on hell. There wasn't any fear. There wasn't any suspense. There wasn't any action. The play was basically three characters getting more and more bored with each other and getting more and more snippy and angry at each other. And it all escalates until they're all unhappy with each other and they were trying to figure out if they were in heaven or hell. And that's when the main character finally comes up with the revelation, hell is other people. That is a philosopher's opinion of hell. Now, maybe you might say being in that play might have been something close to a suffering of some type, but that's a misunderstanding of hell. Hell, in reality, is far worse than anything we can experience in this life. But there is one thing that I guess you could say is touched on in that very off-base idea about hell, and that is hell does have inhabitants. Hell has residents. And that is what we are going to be talking about today. As we think about hell, I've been working through this. We have kind of started on this base definition. Hell is the place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. And when we think about this, we have kind of been trying to work through some of these questions. Why is there hell? Those who are surprised by hell. Where and what is hell? And today we're going to be talking about who will be, who is and will be in hell. And then we will be speaking when we continue in this series on hell. How do you go to hell? And by extension, how do you not end up in hell? It's not a fun subject. But there are warnings that Scripture talks about. When I was a young man, I've told, sometimes a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but I've explained part of the little aspects of me getting bullied. There are times that I got picked on. There are times that I got beat on. For the most part, they were done in jest, but there were times that it was done to cause harm. There were times that I got hit and punched and really experienced a lot of pain. And that pain, while the physical pain had some real hurt and harm and maybe some of the tears that were behind it, I also knew that there were times in my life that I experienced pain that I didn't become a crybaby and have these tears. So what was it about being hit by someone who was trying to do me harm and trying to do that type of thing to me that really brought those tears on? And I realized that the hurt on the inside was a little bit more. And I think the hurt on the inside was because in that situation, and this happens sometimes, no matter how much a world tries to eliminate bullying, is that those guys were getting away with it. They weren't experiencing any punishment. In fact, they seemed to be emboldened by each other in terms of, we can get away with this and nothing's going to happen as a result of it. And that was probably the frustrating part for me, was knowing that these guys, really nothing's going to happen about this. I just got to suffer and survive and get through the year and get through this little stage. There were times that there was actually one time a police officer stepped in at a football game, and I was very thankful because those guys got a little of the fear of, well, fear of the police in them, and that saved me for a little bit of time. But no punishment and no justice is a hurtful, harmful thing. As a youth pastor, there was a time that I was working through, really kind of going through a study, and I remember when I started to kind of all of a sudden dig a little bit, and I'm talking just a little bit, into the world that is going on around us of sexual slavery, of those people that kidnap and take people, and take kids and children and boys and girls, and either take them to other places in this country, or even worse yet, take them out of the country. And the things that are done to children, and the men and women that get away with this and profit off of this and do all this damage. I remember thinking through, just kind of seeing some of the numbers and seeing some of the stats, and realize that for the most part of many countries, these are the men who are considered leadership in those countries. They endorse it. They participate in it. And if you were a bit like me, you would get this, I'm going to fly over to one of those countries and just, I don't know, go Rambo and go shoot all the bad guys. They deserve to be killed. There are atrocities being done in this world that people should be killed for. People do things to people that are awful. People do things to people in our own families and in our own community that are deserving of punishment. We cry out for justice. We don't have to read the papers too long to see the things that people are doing to other people. And for every one that someone gets caught and someone gets brought to justice, it gets discouraging to think about the fact that there are many who don't get brought to justice. It is discouraging to me to try to think about the numbers of people in this country that abuse their children that will never be brought to justice. It gets discouraging to me about the number of things that are done over and around the world to an even greater extent when you get outside of just the laws that are being upheld or at least attempted to be held in this nation. And if you start to dig into that and start to think into that, suddenly something becomes a little bit clear. Hell is important. Hell is a very important thing. Hell is very important because there are a lot of things that justice is not given. In fact, there are people that do get caught and people that do get thrown into jail, but true justice is not given. In John chapter 3, verse 36, we have a reminder of what God's wrath is as we anticipate and think about it. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 12. The reason I started with that verse in John chapter 3 is because there's a word that jumped out at me when I came across that verse in anticipation of this message today, and that is the term abideth. God's word says that the person that does not believe on the Son of God, God's wrath will abide. God's wrath will remain upon them. We are a people in humanity that when left to ourselves are the worst of the worst. We are rebels. We are sinners. We are awful. And God's wrath, without justice being served, will always be upon us. Justice has to be appeased. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to bear and take away that judgment. And where Jesus Christ is rejected, and when Jesus Christ is rejected, I want you to hear John 3:36 again. I know our favorite verse is John 3:16. John 3:36 says this, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If you do not receive the gift of eternal life, if Jesus Christ does not save you, when you reject Jesus Christ, you will be judged by your works. And God's wrath will remain upon you as long as you are not a child of God, and will eventually remain upon you forever. The story of the Bible is a wonderful, amazing story. The story of the Word of God is God's relentless hostility towards evil. Anytime a person tries to pull a theodicy, basically saying, well, God allows suffering and God isn't doing it. If God was all-powerful and all-loving, these things wouldn't happen. I believe it's very important to point out that the Word of God is all about God's hostility towards evil. God always deals with evil and will deal with every single evil. God is determined to destroy evil. God was determined to destroy evil when Satan and the angels rebelled. We looked at last week the verse that told us why heaven, why hell was created. If you want to say, okay, why was hell created, initially created? Matthew 25:41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And then we have this phrase, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for the evil one and those evil ones that followed him. God was going to destroy or have his wrath remain upon them. When Adam sinned, God cursed the serpent. And Adam was also cursed, and we therefore were cursed. And the evil that was introduced into the human race would not stand. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, it says, the saints shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. It's an amazing verse. Hell is not the absence of God. The Word of God says that God will be there. His wrath will be there. His punishment will be upon them. His grace and mercy will be withheld. But God will be there. The experience will be experiencing the pain and the struggle and the agony, but also knowing God. There will be a knowledge of who God is and what rejection meant. Which brings us to Luke chapter 12, which is where we're going to start. And then we'll see where we kind of end up when we talk about those who we find in hell. Luke chapter 12, just verses 4 and 5. Follow with me there. It says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the warnings in your word. Lord, I would pray that today we would be warned. We would be warned as we consider those who will be and who currently have residency in hell. Lord, we pray that we would be warned, as Christ did here in Luke chapter 12. Lord, we would also be ones who are warning, but also proclaiming the freedom and salvation and justice that was met through Jesus Christ on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 give us some important warnings in terms of your pending residency in hell. The first thing we see here is the term friends. See it there? I say unto you, my friends. Oftentimes when it is a hell and brimstone type of message, and we preach about hell, the world, and even we ourselves, tend to think that's just not nice. That is mean. That is manipulative. That is something that you are using to try to scare someone. There are things we need to be scared of. We teach our kids things that they need to be scared of. Heard of a comedian one time, he was talking about how, you know, he didn't handle his discipline very well when his kid was reaching to put an object in the outlet. He went, no, and smacked his hand. And he says, you know, his words are primitive but effective. But it was interesting, his commentary after that, is he said he got the point. He said every time he walked around the house, he was be like, no, no, no. In fact, he had a friend over one time, he said, no, that's bad, that bad right there. The warning was important. Now, was the warning done in anger? Probably more a little bit in a panic. When Christ talks about hell, where does he start with? Friends, I am telling you this because I love you. These are words that are spoken in love. These are words that are spoken in warning. The worst, the opposite of love, is not telling someone about hell. Do not tell me you love your neighbors If you haven't told them, there's a possibility they're going to hell. Do not tell me I love this person or I love that person, but I don't want to offend them. That's not love. That's manipulation. That's wanting to keep the relationship friendly, but you're not saying I love them enough. One of the most unloving things a person can do is to not tell someone about Christ and then not tell someone about the place that they are going. One of the dramas that our youth group did in the past in O'Leary was a drama about the courtroom and a friend that was brought in, and the friend was in chains, and a witness that is brought forth is a Christian, and he points at the Christian and says, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew where I was going. You knew what was going to take place. Yet you and your friendship refused to tell me about where I am now condemned to." We tell the truth about eternal punishment in love. Friends, I have something to tell you. But it's a warning, isn't it? Be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. He's talking about people in this world. Who not to be afraid of? Okay? He says, listen, they may be able to kill the body, but they don't handle anything after that. The whole context of these two verses is not this life. It's you better pay attention to the next life. But I will forewarn you. There's a passion here. Listen, I want to tell you, the term forewarned is obviously, I have to warn you ahead of time. You know, you want to warn a person before the accident happens. If your friend has a car parked in the parking lot at the grocery store, and a cart is running down the lane towards their car, you don't wait until the cart hits the car and say, "Oh, that cart's heading towards your car." It's too late. You need to tell them ahead of time, "Hey, there's a cart running towards you." And Christ here says, you have to hear this ahead of time. What is the context? Verse 4, you are dead, and after that they can no more do anything to you. The forewarning is this: once you die, it's too late. Don't wait. If you think you can control the end of your life, if you think you can say without a shadow of a doubt, "I know when I'm going to go, I can figure out when I need to take care of this whole heaven and hell thing," Christ responds, "I got to forewarn you. I got to tell you, please, please listen to me. Don't do this." In many senses, forewarning is what Scripture is all about. Forewarning is what accountability is all about. Forewarning is what parents are always doing. Don't do that. You keep being a friend with that person, this is going to lead you down the wrong path. "Oh, you just don't like my friends." No, I want to warn you ahead of time. Don't go out with that guy. Don't go out with that girl. Don't go out and do that. Don't smoke this. Don't drink this. Don't get involved in this. Don't do these things. Don't sin. Don't do these things over and over. Well, why? You just don't want me to have fun. No, I want to passionately tell you. I want to forewarn you. It's too late once you participate in sin, because then the consequences of sin begin. I want to forewarn you. Please don't. You have something you legitimately need to fear. This is a word. This is a word that's spoken with much clarity. Christ wants to be very clear here. Be not afraid, verse 4. This is what I'm forewarning you, whom you shall fear. Who is the person that should be feared here? Christ. We don't like talking about this very much. Oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to do, He wants to help you. He wants the best for you. He wants all these things for you. And those are not incorrect statements. But we can't leave out that if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you better fear Jesus Christ. You better be afraid, because He is the one who will hold you accountable. He is the one who, if you reject Him, you have something to fear. Christ says this: you need to be very afraid of Jesus Christ. Now, we think of fear in that sense, and I do believe when it comes to heaven and hell, there is a legitimate, "I am scared." But the fear is also the reverence. Jesus Christ is the one you better revere, because He is the one that holds the keys when it comes to heaven and hell. He is the one who you better turn to. He is the only one you can turn to, so you better show Him some respect. There are and will be people in hell that will suffer anguish and will remember the things that they did to disrespect their Savior, because they will be under the wrath of God. And their rejection of Jesus Christ will be the reason that they are in hell. Satan's rejection of Jesus Christ is the reason he will end up in the lake of fire. The demon's rejection of Jesus Christ will be the reason that they are in the fire. And the unrighteous of the rejection of Jesus Christ is the reason that they will be in the fire. Which is a pretty important word, isn't it? We've seen the descriptions of hell. We went through that last week, so we don't have to spend too much more time on this, but they will, you need to fear him which after he has killed hath the power to cast into hell. The word there is a word, it is the hellfire word, it is the word that drums up the thought process of fire. Christ is being very descriptive. You need to be afraid, because after death, there is a possibility of punishment. And it is a thing that is a forever. There's very authoritative words in here. The thought process of a person who is able to cast. Okay? After you die, then your life begins. You realize that? Do you know how short this life is going to feel in light of eternity? This isn't even, our time here on earth isn't even long enough to be called a prelude. In music, when you lead music, there's a little part of each song, not every song, but many songs have what's called a pickup note. Okay, that pickup note means if you have four beats in a measure, sometimes the fourth beat of the measure is the pickup going into the song. This life is just an eighth note pickup note to the song of eternity. That is all it is. Forever is forever. Christ had so much to say about this. So there are these warnings. Please, please. You need to know ahead of time. You have to be afraid of what's going to happen, and it will be forever. So who is going to be in hell? This reality of hell is worse than anything that we can imagine. The words that we have in all those things are important. So the first thing we have is that we're going to be doing a lot of jumping around here today. Okay? So if you want, if you like Bible drills and sword drills, there you go. We're going to help you out a little bit. We're going to talk about what the Bible says who the occupants of hell are and what some of the misunderstandings about it. Okay, the first is we have the demons. Demons don't hang out in hell, contrary to what the world says. And well, demons come back and forth to hell. It's amazing how many times TV and movies and media and people just think, well, demons is kind of like, that's where the demon, hell is where the demons rest. And then they come out to play at night or whatever it is. And there's this back and forth between hell and this world. Okay? That's not scriptural at all. The Word of God is very clear how demons feel about that. That people kind of think that, well, maybe the demons like to be in hell and that's their home. All right? You know, pitchforks, you know, and things like that. And sometimes even you'll see us list great novel, the Screwtape Letters, kind of, which is kind of like today would be like emails from heaven or something like that. But even that's not legitimately true. See, the Word of God is very clear. Demons would rather be on earth. They don't want to go to hell. Remember Luke chapter 8? Okay? One person said, Luke chapter 8, you have the first mention of deviled ham in Luke chapter 8. That's a joke. They enter the pigs. Anyway, it says there, and Jesus asked him, asked him, what is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. These demons had been caught by Jesus. They recognized Jesus immediately. And by the way, incidentally, that we learn a lot. There's so much to learn in this. That demons can possess humans. Demons can possess animals. And that multiple demons can reside in the same physical space. We find out all these things, and Jesus, they are afraid. And what are they afraid of? They are afraid that Jesus is going to send them to the pit, to the abyss. We talked about this last week. Tartarus, the place that is the abyss or the pit. Not quite like a fire yet, but demons have their own place. It's not demons and humans having a good time down in hell. Demons have their own place that they will be sent to. Some were sent to way back at the beginning of time, and they're being reserved to be released in Revelation in the tribulation. Satan himself will be cast into the abyss. And these things, you see the passages we have, Matthew 8, 29 and 30. Behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You know what before the time means, right? before we're cast into hell. And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." For these demons, if they had been cast into the pit, their time on earth would have been done. It would have been over. Jude, verse 6. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." Maybe a reference to Genesis 6. "He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Jude 6 is an amazing verse. It says, those that left their habitation, something that happened back there in Genesis, are in the pit. They're under darkness until the great day of judgment, in which then they will be transferred to the lake of fire. Christ was a threat to these demons. They were going to be cast into hell. Demons don't live in hell. Demons don't want to have anything to do with hell. Demons do not want to be there. It is a place that they will be sent to. It is a place they will not be allowed to leave. And once they were there, their only last place they will go is the lake of fire. They know it. They know what will take place. Demons currently that are not in the abyss are in the world today. Daniel chapter 10 actually talks about them being the prince of Persia, or the prince of Greece is used in the word of God. Demons do not live in hell by choice. Some do reside there right now. They will be inmates in hell. And they seem very aware of this, as we have seen. So, to clarify, demons are mostly located here on earth in spiritual form. Sometimes they're able to possess physical bodies. But the future of them is they will be cast into hell. They are not back and forth. It isn't the place where demons play. It isn't the place where demons party. It isn't the place where they just are having a good time and every once in a while they peek their heads out here to earth. Once they're there, they are imprisoned. And they will end up in the lake of fire. Who is the second occupant that we're going to refer to? The second occupant that we refer to is this misconception that Satan is in hell. You've seen it. You know, you dig far enough down, you find the guy with horns and the pitchfork. Right? You know, for some reason he has a cauldron. I don't know where that came from. You know, he's always boiling something in hell. You know, he's sending up messages to his demons. So Satan must be in hell, right? Well, the Word of God says otherwise. Go to Job chapter 1. It's the first book of the Bible. Chronologically. And I'm losing my sword drill this morning. Here we go. Job chapter 1, verse 6. As we said, chronologically speaking, this is probably the first book of the Bible. In the sense that this happened way before we're getting into Moses writing the Pentateuch. And so we have Job. And we know the story of Job. And we know the story of Satan. But do you remember where Satan was at there? Look at verses 6 and 7 of Job chapter 1. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Talking about angels here. "And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Satan currently inhabits the earth and visits heaven. Satan is not in hell. Hell is a place reserved as punishment, and is a place that once you go there, you don't get to leave until God sends you somewhere else. So the whole world saying, oh, Satan's down in hell and that sort of thing, that's Satan's playground, the devil's playground. Hell is not the devil's playground. Hell is the devil's punishment. Hell is where the devil will be entrapped in the abyss for 1,000 years and then thrown into the lake of the fire. We kind of see something going on here, right? We have a temporary hell, and then we have the lake of fire. This is true for every inhabitant of hell, that there will be a temporary place and there will be a moving place. For the rich man, he was in Hades, and he will eventually end up in the lake of fire. And we start to see this happen over and over again. Satan is the one that will be eventually cast in the lake of fire. Go to Revelation chapter 20. In fact, we'll be in Revelation 20 a little bit. If you want to keep your finger there when we get to our next set of residents. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, when we went through prophecy, we looked at this, but this is the primary prophecy about what's going to happen to the devil. Verse 1, "And I saw an angel come from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent." Well, who's that guy? Well, the Bible tells us, which is the devil and Satan. "And bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit," Tartarus, "and shut him up, set a seal upon him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Does that sound like the place that Satan likes to hang out? Does it sound like the devil's playground? No. "And I saw thrones, and upon them judgment was given," and so we kind of work through all that. Verse 5, "The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Verse 7, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The first two residents of the lake of fire will be the beast and the prophet, as Revelation tells us. They will be cast there. Satan will get one last hurrah. But it's not his playground. It's not the place that he's going. The destiny of Satan is clearly spelled out. I told you to keep your finger there, but turn back to Isaiah 14. It's a fascinating prophecy in the book of Isaiah. It's a little bit difficult to interpret, but it's pretty much agreed upon that this is describing the fall of Satan from heaven and his doom in hell. Just a few short verses here. Verse 9, "Hell from beneath," Isaiah 14, 9, "hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee." It's a fascinating description of hell, Hades. In this case, you're talking Sheol, Old Testament. "It is ready for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth that hath raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, all those who were so great in this world, are in Sheol. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?" In hell, Satan will be just like everybody else. You have, in Paradise Lost, you have that reference. Satan says, I'd rather reign in hell. Satan won't be reigning in hell. Everybody else, all the kings and rulers of the earth, according to the word of God, are going to say, "You're just as weak as us. You're in the same position we are." Satan is not the king of hell. Satan does not rule in hell. Verse 11, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Satan, as an angel in heaven, decided that he was going to lift himself up. There's only one way to lift yourself up to be God. You have to deny God the Son, Jesus Christ. You have to say, "I am greater than Christ," and he rejected Jesus Christ for who Jesus Christ was. And as a result of that, his punishment is hell and then the lake of fire. He decided to usurp and take away God's throne. He had not imagined this. We can't imagine this. Lucifer had never witnessed any sin, any rebellion, or any disobedience, and was created in a state where he could choose not to sin. We can't even do that. We have a sin nature. And yet he did this. His rebellion was the ultimate. And he was cast out of heaven. He wanders the earth. He wanders up into the heavens, the accuser of the brethren. But there will be a day Satan is going to be dragged down into the pit. And then he'll be loosed a little bit to try to basically... If you think Satan's going to rule over God and you think Satan thinks he's going to win that battle, he isn't. You know what Satan's doing at the end of the kingdom, millennial kingdom? He's trying to kill as many people as he can. Satan only wants to do one thing. He wants to kill. He wants to deceive and destroy. Because the more people he deceives, if Satan, if you are not a child of God, Satan wants to deceive you so that you will be destroyed in hell. He wants to make you think you're saved because he wants you to suffer. He wants you to suffer as a creation of God, and he wants to just destroy as many people as he possibly can. And that is what he does. Satan will be in hellfire where the souls of the damned will taunt him as well. It's kind of interesting there, verse 10, huh? Isaiah 14, they are taunting Satan in hell. You were pretty great. Weren't you so great? You have become like us. Look at where we're at. That doesn't sound like what the world says, does it? So the saddest thing I hear, I just like to go to heaven and hang out with all my friends. I don't think I'd enjoy heaven. I think I'd like to have a good time down in hell. That's a misunderstanding of hell. Nobody's going to be enjoying themselves down there. You and your friends are not going to be having a party down there. Nobody's going to be having a good time in hell. Nobody will. All there will be this accusations. In fact, from the story that we saw from Lazarus and the rich man, there's only one thing that you're going to want to do. Wish that you could send somebody back to tell your loved ones. I've had people tell me, okay, and I know this is a sensitive subject, but I've had people tell me, well, my loved ones, that means they went to hell. And I can't accept this heaven and hell things because that means they went to hell. And you know what the biblical answer to that is? They would want you not to go there. If there is one thing they could do, your loved ones, would be to say, please don't come where we are. You don't get to go spend time with your family in hell. You will be tortured and in torment. Satan will be receiving the same judgment. The demons will be receiving the same judgment. Satan is not the CEO of hell. Satan is not over all these ones. Satan is the one who is there as well as the rest of us. Some have called him the captain of hell. He's not. He's just another captive. He's just another one that is down there. If it is not Satan who rules in hell, you might say, well, who's in charge in hell? The answer might be a surprise. It said it in Revelation chapter 14, and it says in other places, God is the ruler of hell. Robert Peterson said it this way. He had a whole book on eternal punishment. He said this. He said, we need to reconsider the notion that God is not in hell. In one sense, he is absent from hell. This is why Paul says that unbelievers will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. God is not present in hell in his grace and his blessing. However, since God is omnipresent, he is present in hell. He will not give grace. He will not give blessing. This is where his holiness and wrath will be poured out. The word lamb occurs 28 times in the book of Revelation, and in every occurrence, it is the symbol for Christ. And he finishes with this line. It's an amazing thing. The wicked will suffer eternally in the presence of Christ's wrath. Jesus Christ is the captain of hell. Jesus Christ is the ruler over hell. Jesus Christ is the creator of hell as the punishment for those that rejected him. Satan isn't in charge of anything. You're not going there to live life in a worse place. It will not be life. The New Testament is clear that God rules hell. Luke 12. Him who is able to destroy the body and soul in hell. Matthew 25. He will say to those, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In John chapter 5. He says, the hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself and has granted the Son life in himself, he has given Christ, him, the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Christ is the judge. Christ is the one. And Satan has always been under Jesus Christ. He is not his arch enemy. He is not the yin to his yang. He is not, as so many cults say, the evil where Christ is the good. Jesus Christ is over all. Jesus Christ will throw Satan into hell. He will drag him out for a bit, and he will throw him into the lake of fire. Amen. Satan doesn't want to be there. Satan doesn't currently exist there. He's here on earth. He's before the presence of God. By the way, that's great in that part in Revelation where it says there's a war in heaven and Satan is cast out from the presence of God. And all he's got left then is to pour out his wrath and anger on the inhabitants of the earth. That's where Satan's at. He's not in hell right now. So what are the other residents? Well, our other residents that we recognize here are the unrighteous. The unrighteous. Romans 6:23 is very clear. The wages of sin is death. What is it that will condemn you? What do people that will never turn from their sin receive? What does all the labor, what does all the passion given towards self and their selfish desires earn them? Hell. Works only earn hell. We've seen it before. We are condemned into hell by our works. In Revelation chapter 20, did you keep your finger there? Revelation chapter 20, after describing where Satan has gone and being cast into the lake of fire, we then see where the unrighteous will go. Verse 11 through verse 15 of Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to whether or not they were saved." You awake? Revelation 20:12 says exactly what you will be judged by when you are sent to hell. You will be judged by your works. Your works condemn you to hell. What does that mean, your works? My good works? Well, those too. They're as filthy rags, according to the Bible. Everything you have done, you will be judged according to. "The sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." And by the way, death and hell is, you're having basically Sheol slash Hades. All those who have died, and by the time you get to Revelation chapter 20, every person who is not a child of God has died. They are all dead. There has been the rebellion there at the end of the millennial kingdom. There will be those that will have not followed Christ, even though Christ is right there in front of them. And we'll have all of humanity that is in death and hell. All those that are not in, it wouldn't be Abraham's bosom now in the presence of Christ, because Paul says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. All believers are with the Lord. All those that who died within their own works and in rebellion to Jesus Christ are in hell. Sheol, Hades. And Sheol and Hades, the rich man, will get out momentarily to be cast into the lake of fire. And there will be this judgment of works. They'll be judged by their works. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their salvation." Nope, the Bible repeats itself again. According to their works. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Verse 14 kind of tells me that the great white throne judgment, they don't actually get to get out of hell. They will possibly, because it just says that it's like hell itself is cast into the lake of fire. Which means that the rich man and whoever is there and all unbelievers, including you, if you are not a child of God, may at that point only be able to look up and see the great white throne judgment, or the great white throne itself will be before those who are in hell. And then you have, can you double check? Right? Whoa. I know my works were bad. Can you double check? God, is there any possible way that I know I didn't do well in my works? Is there any possible way, however, that I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Because every person there will know there's only one person that gets them out of hell, and that is Jesus Christ. So what happens in verse 15 of Revelation 20? "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's two books. The book of works says you're condemned. Look at your works. Look at your body of work. You are a sinner. Check again. Look at the book of life, because I realize that none of my works are going to get me there. What will get me there? I have to be written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. The people who end up in hell are the people who do not know God. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8 there. We looked at this passage when we were talking about hell. Verse 7, we can start with, "To who you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you the punchline and the last statement of our last message. Your responsibility is to obey the gospel. Your responsibility is to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you are responsible for. And many people, as we have seen, will be surprised. But is a lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ means that the people who are going to there, the people who are there because of their sins. In fact, it's one reason the Bible sometimes gets a little bit confusing. Because you have passages sometimes that seem to say all these people who are this, sinners, extortioners, adulterers, homosexuals, all those sort of things, their place is in hell. And people misunderstand that because they say, well, that means if you do those sins, you're going to end up in hell. But that isn't what it is. A believer is not identified by those sins. Those sins are no longer on your account. The only identification a person without Christ has is sinner. That's all Christ sees. Sin, sin, sin. Matthew 13:41. He will gather the lawbreakers. Galatians 5 talks about sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, all these things. All you are as a person in hell without Jesus Christ, you are only identified by your sin. You know, there's some other things, and I'll step over here. Some people believe that the rich man is called the rich man because you don't have identity anymore in hell. You only have memory and being labeled as a rebellious sinner. There's a possibility that he didn't even know his own name or he's not identified by his name. It's an interesting juxtaposition with heaven being a place where you are given a new name. You are going to be a nameless sinner in hell without Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all you are. You're a sinner. That's all you're labeled as. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior right now, that's all Jesus Christ sees. Sinner. All He sees is the sin. But when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and He takes your sin upon His account, all He sees is holiness. He doesn't see sin anymore. He sees a child of God. So those verses that people say, well, that, you know, what about unbelievers that do some of those sins? Well, they still got a sin nature. They need to get those taken care of. But Jesus doesn't see you as a sinner, believer, in that way. He sees you as a child of God and as a saint, and He sees you struggling, and He's going to have to work with you on that, and you need to work with Him on that. But that isn't your label. You're not labeled sinner as a child of God. Those who do not know Christ as Savior are that. So the question is, will you find yourself in hell? Too many times, I read another one. Pastor said this. He said, one of my friends that I love very much said this, I don't want to be in heaven anyway, all my friends are in hell. And he says this, my friends started to describe hell as a place of hedonistic pleasure and partying, no more religious morality. He said he puts together this homebrewed concoction of what he thought hell would be like, picking and choosing from the religions that make hell that. He said, the sad part is, I know he's not the only one, and I know how wrong he is. There seems to be a notion among some people that hell is a lot like earth, only without preachers and Christians to judge them. That it's maybe this everlasting party. That's understandable, by the way. I mean, a person who says they want to go to hell better make up a really not bad hell. Because nobody's saying I want to go to hell if they know what hell really is. You see, there will be no grace. See, we experience what theologians call a common grace. Right now in this world, everybody experiences the grace of God in some way. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ talks about love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He makes the sun rise on the evil and good, and the rain on the just and the unjust. You see, right now, all those who do not know Christ as Savior still experience the grace of God living in His creation. Hell will be a complete removal of the common grace of God. There will be no more grace. There will be no sunshine. There will be no rain. They only get that now in their time here on this earth. God says He is the source of all goodness in this life. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Even for the unbelievers, we would have to include in that. Those gifts will no longer be available to the unbelievers in hell. There will be no more grace. Even our government is a gift from God, according to Romans 13, despite what you see on the news. That's common grace. There will be lawlessness. Being in hell is not just an escape from God's rules. You will be escaping from God's grace. Imagine a world where nothing good ever happens. Because every good and perfect gift cometh from God. Imagine an eternity where nothing enjoyable will ever be experienced. No grace, no mercy, no gifts, no pleasantness, no parties. Hell is not a hedonistic place. Hell is what we are owed. And our payday is never further than just around the bend. Revelation 22:12, my reward is with me. I will give everyone according to what he has done. Every person that has ever lived will receive their paycheck. And apart from Christ, the wages of sin is death. The paycheck is hell. Romans chapter 1, Paul says over and over, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. God gives sinners what they want, what they deserve, and what they have paid for. In other words, he has stopped restraining them from their sin and destruction. G.K. Chesterton said this, hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. Humanity has been free to choose to reject God. And he says hell is God's answer to that. What will you be judged by is the final answer. Are you going to be judged on your standing in Jesus Christ? Or are you going to be judged by your works? So just a couple of reminders. Go back to Luke chapter 12. As we close out our residential viewing of hell, it's a reminder we've got demons there. We'll eventually have devil and the Satan there. And as we are reminded that all those who are unregenerate, all those who are unrighteous, all the damned will be there. We are reminded of these things that take place. Fear him, verse 5, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. So a couple of words. We'll try to keep them all in with the same letter. All are cast. Every entity, every demon, the devil himself, and all those who are unrighteous are cast into hell. And what that means is Jesus Christ himself is the one who delivers them to this place. They are cast. It's a little bit, there's an authoritative type of thing there a little bit. There's a little bit of, in a sense, you could say he holds the keys. Part of that is he is the one who decides, and he is the one who does this. So there's a casting. All there are in captivity. Nobody goes back and forth. Satan doesn't go back and forth. The demons don't go back and forth. People don't go back and forth. All right? You don't have, Hell's Angels. There are no Hell's Angels. The ones who are there, there are Hell's Angels, but they aren't here. Once they're there forever. You don't have the dogs of hell or any of that type of thing. Hell doesn't get released. Except for a few occasions of Revelation where God says, okay, we're going to let this demon out to do this during the tribulation. And then the millennium, he says, we're going to let Satan out to do this. But that is all. They're in absolute positive captivity. And that's an important word. It is a place of captivity. And all are under condemnation. The demons are under condemnation. The devil is under condemnation. The righteous are under condemnation. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is interesting that in a verse that says you don't need to get revenge, you don't need to pay people back, what is it saying? That God says, I will always take care of wrath. Anytime you think about the people that have wronged you that seem to be getting away with it, anytime you think about the rottenness of the evilest of people that kidnap people, take them into sexual sin, sexual slavery, that do all these awful things, when you think about the worst of the worst when it comes to all of humanity, God says, you don't need to worry about paying them back. I don't need to grab my gun, and I don't need to go into some Asian island and shoot up all the bad guys. God says, I will take care of it. You do not have to worry about that. Hell is a place of punishment. It's a place where God's justice will be fully known. Those who have been responsible for unspeakable evils, those who may have never fully faced the justice that they deserve for the evil for which they were responsible, will be held accountable. There are people who have lived in this life that death is too good for them. It'll be taken care of in hell. Hell will be the place of reckoning. Nobody slips beyond the reach of God's justice. It feels like, when we consider those who seem beyond the reach of justice in the world today, how do you bring to justice war criminals? How do you bring to justice dictators responsible for so much evil? The answer is God took care of it. God has set forth judgment from which no one will escape. All their secrets will be revealed. No one will evade punishment. The dead will be raised and they will face their sins. God will settle every single score. God will execute perfect justice. With total knowledge, all evil will be brought to light, and all evil will be dealt with by God. It is a wonderful, wonderful message, and it is a horrifying message for those who are not in Christ. Which brings us back to the three words that we talked about and ended with last week. Hope, humility, and holiness. When we think of hell, we have to be reminded of the hope of eternal life with our Savior through Jesus Christ. Hell is not a place to hope for. Condemnation, being cast there, being under this captivity forever and ever, there's no hope in that. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. Which means that we have to just humbly say, first and foremost, if I'm not sure about my salvation, or any of us are not sure about our salvation, to humbly come before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I can't do anything. Everything I do just adds to the list of reasons I should be in hell. All I can do is cry out to the Savior, please save me. And what He will do is He will make us holy. He will make us worthy of heaven. Lord, I thank You so much for all You teach us in Your Word. Lord, I would pray that there would be none here that will end up being a resident of hell. Lord, I thank You that You will right every wrong. Lord, I thank You that for those of us that know You as Savior, that are children of God, that You see as righteous, Lord, You righted every one of our wrongs. Lord, we stand before You justified. Lord, please help us to do the most loving thing that we can. To tell others about heaven. To tell them that they don't have to go to hell. Lord, I pray that You would allow us to tell our friends, to do as we saw there, to forewarn them about what is to come. Now, Lord, Thou give us the greatest opportunity ever to tell them about the Savior that loves them and died on the cross for them. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will make sure that we will be able to stand before You righteous and not in hell. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.